Invite you to turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 53 as we read some verses from that portion of the Word of God, Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We'll end our reading there at verse 6. And as I should have said that in our announcements today, we're meeting this afternoon at 6 p.m. for our time of prayer before our evening service. And our evening service will be in the form of a praise service for our Easter time. And I want to be looking tonight more at the theme of the resurrection. This morning, though, as we come to the Word of God, I want us to think on this subject. Many sticks, only one cross. Could we bow, please, in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we wait now around the open Word, I pray that our hearts would be open to that word, and the Holy Spirit would give help in the ministry of the truth. Lord, we know that our ability is feeble. We take no confidence in our own flesh, but our confidence is in the Lord, and our trust is in Him. And therefore, I pray that the Word of God would be settled in every heart now, and that, Lord, we would be instructed, we would be helped in our understanding of the depth of the mystery of the cross of Jesus would yet be made known to us. So hear our prayer today. Bless us now. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The picture that is before you on the screen, and I hope you can make some clarity of it, it is called the Hill of Crosses. It has become the site of a pilgrimage of Roman Catholic people generally, and it has done now for decades. It's in a city, a small city, in the northern part of Lithuania. The precise origin of the practice of leaving crosses on this hill is uncertain, but it's believed it started around 1831. Over the generations,
not only crosses and crucifixes, but also statues of the Virgin Mary, carvings of Lithuanian patriots, and thousands of other tiny effigies and rosaries have been brought there by Catholic pilgrims. The exact number of the crosses is unknown, but it's estimated by some to be over 400,000 crosses of different sizes. There are many sticks of wood in that place, and many have superstitiously venerated them on that hill. But my friend, there are many sticks of wood in the world, but I say to you today, there is only one cross that speaks the message of eternal life, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to say, sadly, that the cross of Christ, as in that picture, has been very much misunderstood by a variety of people. It's been misunderstood by the non-religious, because they would look at the whole theme of Christianity and the cross of Jesus, and they really don't care much about it. They would say that some zealot was martyred for his beliefs, his convictions, and there have been a lot of those in history, so what's the big deal? But there are devout followers of other religions outside Christianity, and they would view the cross in kind of a cultish adoration by those who are within Christianity, following the founder. But many so-called Christians, it's also seen as a focal point of ritual and of ceremony. And to some, we have to say, a degree of a good luck charm. And that's why so many folks wear the cross, because they think it will be some sort of power to protect them from the evil spirits. But you know, even true followers of Christ, we need to be reminded of the meaning of the cross and to make it a life study, because we need to grasp its fuller meaning. You know, when the true believer speaks about the cross, it's not the wood. It's not the physical makeup of whether the cross was, as we oftentimes see it, or whether it was one single tree. It's really not important about the material of the cross itself. And that is why you will see no crosses posted in our particular congregation. Because we don't emphasize the wood of the cross. We don't emphasize the image of the cross itself. But what we most certainly do is emphasize the meaning that is behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And that meaning is the atoning work that he came to do. And we want to understand and to preach that message to a lost and a dying world. And that message of the cross is vital. And let us therefore not be sidetracked with issues or necessarily arguments about what the cross looked like or its composition. But let us see, my friend, and understand clearly today that though there be many sticks in this world, there is only one true cross. And we want to pray the Lord will give us a deeper understanding of that this morning, a grasp of that truth, and the great cost of our redemption today. First of all, then, please notice with me very clearly and simply the purpose of the cross of Christ. Why? Why did it have to be this way? Why would the God of all creation have come up with a plan whereby his Son would die on a cross of shame and suffering? Surely there could have been another way. Surely there could have been another purpose that God could have brought to pass our salvation. Ah, but my friend, to look at the cross and to try and grapple with its purpose, the Bible clearly tells us that it was to save men from the just consequences of their sin. What is sin? But it is anything that falls short of conforming to the law of God. And when a human being transgresses or breaks that law, it becomes sin to that individual. And when we have broken the law of God, therefore our destiny is an eternal hell separated from the Lord. God's holy law is a reflection of His character. It really tells us who God is. It expresses to us the attributes of God. It describes His character and what He is like. And the law of God was written on the heart of Adam. And so when Adam had disobeyed the Lord, he knew right away that he had sinned. He broke the law and he brought death upon himself. And he brought death upon all humanity. For we all of us fell in and with Adam. All of humanity has come from our first parents. And we sometimes call Adam our representative. Maybe not a good representative, we acknowledge that. But nonetheless, we cannot change it. It cannot be altered. He is our human representative. He is the first father. And from him all peoples of this world have come. And I know when we think and come down to the days of Noah and the destruction of the world then, and it was brought down to a very narrow field once more when Noah and his wife and the three sons and wives, they then began to start over with the population of the world once more. But the problem still was there. And the breaking of God's law and the sin that was in the heart of Noah, yes, though he was a righteous man, he was not a sinlessly perfect man. And that problem has continued on down through all humanity. And the Lord tells us in the book of Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that are righteous, no, not one. And because the soul that sins, the Lord said, it shall die, all humanity now becomes under that curse of sin and the just and righteous judgment of a holy God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, He has brought us to life and liberty through the work and the purpose of Jesus on the cross. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and we could not deliver ourselves from that curse and that cancer of sin that had so infected us. And there's only one way, my friend, that that could be done. And that is the purpose of the cross of the Lord Jesus. You know, this is something that was in the heart of God from all eternity. For His great love, wherewith He hath loved us. The cross of Jesus was no afterthought. It wasn't something that God came up with when His first plan had failed. We are told that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And the whole plan of God's redemption, The whole plan of a gathering in of a people to himself has been in the heart of God from eternity. Friend, stop and think about that. As you are seated here in this service this morning, and you testify you are saved, you believe your spirit has been washed in the blood of Christ, you as an individual have been in the mind and heart of God from eternity. And he purposed and planned that you would receive the gift of eternal life. It was in the heart of God. God's eternal purpose in saving sinners was not a scramble after everything went horribly wrong in the Garden of Eden. It was not some kind of thought afterward where God was caught off guard. The cross was in the heart of the Lord from eternity, friends, and it speaks there more of his love and his grace for we who were so undeserving. And how can we comprehend this? It goes beyond our capability. Because we are tied to this earth. We are earthly people. We are natural creatures of the dust. And so these great truths, we can only receive them by faith as they are revealed to us in God's Word. And the Lord has showed us. And the hymn writer wrote, O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. People sometimes question about the origin of sin when we talk about this plan and purpose of God in eternity. And they're wondering, well, if Jesus' crucifixion was planned by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, if it had been planned from all eternity, how could then man be blamed for his sin? If God knew that all this was going to come to pass, there is no simple answer. There's no soundbite that will satisfy the critics to just launch out into to answer such a deep question. Theologians have wrestled and struggled with this for a long time. But friend, we have to understand it lies in the eternal purposes of a sovereign God, and we cannot enter into that. We must simply commit ourselves to him in those areas where we cannot get a clear, a comprehensive, a perhaps a human satisfactory answer for us. God has known all things that have come to pass and that yet will come to pass. For he knows the thoughts in our minds afar off. Friend, he knows the thoughts that we're going to think before we think them. We cannot enter into such truth. And therefore, when we consider the purpose of God and the plan that he had for his cross and the cross of Christ that has been from eternity, is where we have to say, the Father planned that which would take place in time, of his only begotten Son coming to earth, and that he would live under the law and perfectly obey every command. And then he would be in the place of suffering for sinful man. And you know the time? God's timing is always perfect. The Lord is never late. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be made of a woman, to be made under the law. In other words, to be put in subjection under his own law. When the Lord did that, he came to live his life, and the mission that he was on, that mission was to complete the will of his Father in every detail. And that meant the cross. And so when the Lord came to be born in Bethlehem, and when he grew as a child of 12 years of age in the temple, he knew there as he was questioning and talking with the Pharisees and the doctors at that time, he knew his mission His calling, His purpose, the cross was always before Him. And that's why He is called a man of sorrows. Because He knew that what was in front of Him, and yet though He was called a man of sorrows, we know that Jesus was not a morose individual. He was not one that went always with a long and saddened face, because we realize there are times in which He rejoiced in spirit with His disciples. He loved it when the boys and girls and the children were gathered around Him and He drew them up to His knees. He loved them and He loved His people. And He loved to fulfill all that His Father had sent Him to do. And that was to reconcile you and me unto His Father. Yes, the cross was in the heart of God from all eternity. But do you know now? The cross and the meaning of it is to the heart of man for eternity. It has been given to us. It has been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. He has opened every true believer here this morning. You can testify that God has opened your heart. He has opened your mind to the truth. And outside of that, you would have no way of ever coming to see Him. To imagine that a sinful, rebellious, condemned person, that's you and me, worthy of eternal hell, should receive such grace and such mercy, such that is undeserved. And friends, so long that you refuse that mercy, so long did I refuse that mercy. And yet God has come, and the angels stand by, and they wonder in amazement that the God of creation should so do what He was about to do in order to save such rebellious and undeserving people. We don't need to be scholars to grasp that the heart of the gospel is saving grace. We are, as worthy sinners, worthy of eternal judgment. And had not the gracious and merciful work of Jesus in His atonement come and applied to our hearts, where would we be now? Well, we would still be under condemnation. But Romans 8 and 1 tells us, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh anymore, but walk after the Spirit. We today, friend, are in Christ. And because of that, there is no more condemnation. Why? There is no more future judgment for us. Why? We are free from guilt. Why? Because the cross has been revealed to your heart. It's been revealed to your mind. And now you know. And now you can say, God has so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. And that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is God's eternal mercy. Do we not say, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer? And yet, friend, today, you may be here or listening to this message and you're not a Christian. Oh, you've been brought up perhaps with the awareness of Christian ideals. You may be brought up with the idea of attending church, some kind of formality, but that doesn't make you a Christian. No, friend, you need to receive Christ as your Savior and receive the offer of God's free gift today. And right where you are seated, you can pray silently and quietly in your heart, and you can say, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you can be saved here. And now, yes, we've looked at the purpose of the cross, but what about the suffering that Jesus endured on this cross. The cross, you know, and our salvation was not without cost. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6 that we read, we are told he was wounded for our transgressions. Matthew 16, he must suffer many things and be killed. We're told that the shepherd of the sheep was smitten with the rod of God. The word wounded in Isaiah chapter 53, it is the word tortured. And so when we're told that he was wounded or he must suffer, the word is a strong word, and it tells us that he bore the weight of suffering, of torturing upon his physical frame. We're told that he must suffer and be smitten. He must be stricken. And all of these descriptions, they speak of excruciating pain. But when we think about the pain and the suffering of the cross, the physical pain with which the Lord Jesus suffered was only a shadow. Only a very faint shadow, could we say, of the wrath of his heavenly Father that was poured out upon him, upon his only begotten Son. For behind every stroke, for every lash of the whip, every hammer of the nails that were driven into his hands and feet, each one of those was followed and echoed by the weight of the wrath of God against sin. Against your sin, my friend. Against mine. His body suffered. And it was judicial punishment from God for sin. We should have taken that punishment. There should have been 400,000 crosses, and we would be nailed to each one of them. There should have been a cross for every individual sinner. And we should have suffered there, taking blow upon blow for our own transgression. And how many people in this world that have been saved, Christ bore the weight of your sin so that you might go free. Friend, this is the wonder of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has paid it all. It's all to him that we owe. By sin, it had left a crimson stain upon us, but he has washed it white as snow. Never did a man suffer like the Son of God, for he died, the just one, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The suffering or the passion of the Lord Jesus is what we come to remember at every communion time. And after the service today, you see the table is set before us. And this is the time when those who are truly born again of God's Spirit, truly saved, we will wait around this table. And we will come to remember the Lord's death in his own appointed way. When we gather, our minds and our hearts, why, they're filled with thanksgiving. It's a time of worship. It's not actually a time of requesting from God, but it's a time of adoration and thanksgiving, a time of praise. Yes, there is a time of examination. For the Lord says, let a man examine himself and not another. And as we examine ourselves, we will see how we have failed the Lord. We will look at our disappointments. We will see our anxieties. We will see our sins. But then we just turn our hearts to the Lord and we come at this time of remembrance to say, Lord, we have been delivered by a great deliverance. Sometimes when we think about the communion table and our examining of self, the devil comes to tempt you very quickly and says, yes, but what about X, Y, and Z that have wronged you? What about that person over there that has a certain sin that you might know of? And then quickly our minds would look to self-justification when we start to examine another. No, not so, friend. That's not what we are to do. In light of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus for us, we have a heap of wrong enough to take care of. And as we come to remember the Lord's death in His own appointed way, we pray that the Lord will give to us a great understanding. But yet, sadly, we do say that there is a misunderstanding of the cross. Yes, in Matthew chapter 16, Peter was taken from the heights of profound confession, where there he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus was asking his disciples, Whom do men say that I am? And Peter responded. And it was quite clear. It was a great affirmation. As a matter of fact, it's in the New Testament one of the profound confessions of faith. And Peter was one of the first ones to make it because he declared openly and publicly in front of everyone, Thou art the Christ. You are the one, the Messiah that was promised to come. And so he goes from the heights of a sublime statement, showing his feet of clay, and right down to the very depths. Because it was at that point when Jesus began to show his disciples, very specifically we're told that in Matthew 16, he began to show his disciples that he must suffer many things and be killed and be raised again the third day. And that was too much for Peter. He thought in the heights of glory of the promised Messiah and of his coming to earth and the reestablishment of the kingdom to Israel and the great salvation, him being the king, how could it be that he would be killed? And so Peter began to rebuke the Lord. He began to say, No, Lord, not so. That will not be. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you do not savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And he said to him, Get behind me, Satan. And so Peter, making a great affirmation and confession of faith, was taken there to be rebuked in the strongest of terms. Why? Because Peter did not grasp and understand the weight, the purpose of God in the heart of himself for the cross from eternity. And so that misunderstanding that Peter had taken to himself now, and the Lord was giving a lesson not just to Peter, but all of his disciples, and to all of us as well. Let us not put anything in front of the Lord's cross. Let us not put anything to take away from the great purpose. The Apostle Paul said, We preach Christ and Him crucified. That is the message of the New Testament, and it's the message that we continue to proclaim today in all of our ministry, that Jesus is the one who has suffered and died. You know, such a rebuke that Peter was given, it's a rebuke that you and I will receive in our life too. It's rebuke because we may not as openly deny the cross as Peter did at that time. We might not openly say, Oh, not so, Lord, you'll not suffer and die. But don't forget, we weren't living in Peter's day. We didn't know the things that he knew or did not know. We have the perspective of looking back over the completed New Testament and all of the Word of God. And yet many times in spirit, We may do exactly the same or worse than Peter because we have more knowledge than he did. Maybe we misunderstand the cross by not allowing it to have full impact in our life, being distracted and sidetracked by other things. And the Lord is not in the center where he should be of our lives. Is it possible, friend, that you and I can get it wrong? Can we misunderstand by carnal thinking and worldly influence? We can do a lot of harm. And may God protect us. May he make us wise and help us to be on guard and pray that God would set a watch upon our lips and keep the doors of our mouth. Maybe, friend, you have come to such a time in your life. What do you do? What do you do when you know you failed the Lord? What do you do when you know that you may not have exalted him the way that he requires and calls us to do? And you have to confess before the Lord, I know I am a hell-deserving sinner. And I know that the purpose of the Lord has been from eternity, but I know how I have been able to misunderstand and misapply that in my own life. Then, Lord, forgive me and wash me from my sin. Give me a true heart of confession. And let there be nothing between the cross, between my Savior and myself. Let us put away the gods of this world, those things that creep into our life. Finally, would you please notice with me the victory of the cross of Christ. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. You know, you look at the lifeless and limp body of the Savior being taken from the cross and put into a tomb, and it doesn't really appear much like victory. And those who were glad at his death, for them, it was a good Friday because they saw now all of their anger and animosity and hatred poured out upon the Savior, and they saw him and he died upon that cross. And now they could see they have victory, and for them it was a happy day. Well, momentarily, maybe. But the victory of the cross is for us, my friends, when we realize that it's only observed in the glorious resurrection of the Savior. The two on the road to Emmaus, they were faithful disciples of the Lord, not apostles, but they were faithful disciples. They had walked with the Savior. They had been in company with his brethren for a period of time, and they knew all about those things. And yet when they saw the Lord die and placed in a tomb, they did not know what was going to become of their world. Everything that they had aspired to, everything they had hoped in, everything that was for them a future was now dead and gone. It was over. There was no victory there. For them, it was simply a one who had lived and died a holy life. But now, what did it all mean? But if we stop, my friend, at the tomb, we would never fully understand the victory of the cross, which shone through in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. When Jesus said the words, "It is finished," on the cross, he meant that the full price of our sin was paid. It meant that atonement was accomplished. It meant that there could be no other offering or sacrifice for sin that would be acceptable before God. He finished that work. And for all of his people for whom he died, that work was accomplished. But there was that 3-day period of darkness, the 3 days of uncertainty, when they were wondering what would ever become of all that Jesus preached and talked about. But it was not until the resurrection morning, when Christ rose victorious over death. There is a great meaning behind all that Jesus did. And the victory of the cross, my friend, it must be viewed in light of the resurrection of the Savior from the dead. Because when Christ rose from the dead, It showed and proved that his offering and sacrifice to an unbelieving world, and even to his disciples, was accepted by his heavenly Father. And the acceptance of that offering was proved and validated by the very rising of Jesus from the dead. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, the Apostle Paul argued, then we are then of all men most miserable, because we have hope only now on earth, but not for eternity. But we have hope in God and in Christ, because he is risen from the dead. And the Lord Jesus, as a result of the resurrection, has proved that the entire debt of my sin has been paid, and there's nothing more that I can add. One of the great difficulties you and I have as Christians is to feel that when we sin and disappoint the Lord and we grieve the Spirit of God and go away from him, how are we going to get back into fellowship again? And the thought in our mind would be, well, I have to start to do things a bit better than I've ever done them before. I've got to start praying more. I've got to start reading my Bible a bit more. I'll be more faithful in Sunday services. I'll come to the prayer meeting more regularly. And there is a thought in our heart that by our good works, we can somehow get ourselves back into fellowship with God again. No, friend, it doesn't work like that at all. It's not until we see our place in Christ and our union in him and the fact that we have been justified by the free grace of God. And that work has already been done, so that cannot change. And we come again to just confess our sins before the Lord. And we simply say, oh God, I have broken your law. I have disappointed and grieved your Spirit. Please, Lord, forgive me of my sin, that I might be reestablished and brought back into fellowship with my God again. That because Christ has risen from the dead, we have great hope today. And the meaning of the cross and the victory of it is that we will never die. Oh, you say, wait a minute. We're all here on earth and there's an appointed day that we're all going to die. We know that. And we know that this physical frame is one day going to die and go into the tomb. But that is not really death for the Christian. Because our spirits are alive. And your spirit, my friend, will never die if you are in Christ now. God has given to you eternal life. And though our body, and as Job said, the skin worms will destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. And that is the great hope that you and I have today. Friend, do you possess that hope in you? Do not be distracted. There are many, many sticks in this world today. But there is only one true cross of the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as this service comes to a close now, we pray that the word would be fastened on every heart. And though Christ was wounded for our transgressions, it was not in vain that he suffered. And so we're thankful today that we have hope and joy and forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternity. And I pray, Lord, for any who are still unsaved, work in their hearts and bring them to the Savior today. Hear our prayers now and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 132.